Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Matthew chapter 5. We'll be beginning there in verse 13 and reading through verse 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
Let me say that we're glad to be here. We're striving to make this week a harvest of good things. Drew and I have been working on lessons in order that we may be able to encourage one another, that we may be able very hopefully to tell some folks who do not know God's way of salvation what they need to do and encourage them in the doing of it in order that they may have forgiveness of their sins, in order that they may have that wonderful hope of heaven. It was good for me to be here tonight. It was good for me to join in with all of these good voices as we lifted up our praises to God, as we've already prayed together and have thought about our brethren that are not able to be with us, and to resolve we're going to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. All right, well, what has Randy just read to us? What it comes down to is our Lord Jesus Christ has said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hid. And so then he finally says in 16, you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. You've thought about that passage before. Christians are the light of the world. Do you know that that is an honor? That's an honor to be able to say, I'm the light of the world. Oh, it's a duty. In just a minute, we're going to be talking about why you and I should be lights in the world of darkness. But then I hope we can go ahead then and spend a few minutes together, that is ours, in talking about how to go about that. And I trust as a result of our surveying some of the things that our Lord and Savior has to tell us, that we can leave tonight saying, I'm sure glad that I came. I'm glad that I was with my brethren, and I'm glad that I heard that lesson because it's encouraged me to want to be the light of the world. Why be lights? Why be light? There had to be a very special reason why Jesus would have addressed the disciples of that first century and telling them, you're the light of the world. Why? Why should you and I, here in the year of our Lord, 2018, why should we be lights in the world? Well, I think probably the first thought that will come to your mind is to go ahead and say, well, because God told us to. Every Christian is commanded to be a light in the world. Do you know that if anyone were to adopt the attitude to say, well, that doesn't apply to me as one of God's people, we'd be violating one of God's commandments. God tells us clearly, you are the light of the world. And I've already said that's a position of honor because you know nobody else in the world can be lights. Oh, I know there are millions of people throughout the world that say, I'm a follower of God and I believe in Jesus Christ and I want to be a light in the world. They can't be. They can't be. And one of the things that we're going to try to emphasize tonight as to why you and I hold that special position and nobody else is because of who we are. You're the light of the world. You're the light of the world here in Lancaster. And if you live out of town, either further north or south or wherever you are, you're the light of the world. God commands you to do that. But then, there's another reason. A very, very important reason. The world is in darkness. The world is in darkness. Here we are as the people of God, and we're that shining light. But do you know where we're shining? We're just shining out there for a world of darkness. Now, my dear brethren, do you know that you can have one of two attitudes about this world of darkness? You can wake up every morning saying, I sure wish the world was better. I sure wish I did not have to live, nothing personal. I sure wish I didn't have to live in California. Surely there are some other states in America that are doing better among the people than they are here. They aren't. Got the same liars and cheaters and immoral people all over America. And I'm in a position to tell you all over the world. It doesn't matter if you go to Cairo. It does not matter if you go to some other faraway spot in the world. Do you know what the world is? It's mean. It's evil. In a few minutes, if I can remember to do so, we're going to be looking at Philippians, the second chapter. And the way that the apostle describes the world of the first century there in Philippians 2 and verse 15, he says, it's a crooked and perverse generation. And all you say, I'm going to turn on the evening news. And you know, after you've turned on the evening news and you watch it for about 5 minutes, you say, I'm just sick at my stomach. Look at all that's going on. Now, we can complain about government. Oh, there's enough meanness. There's enough corruption in government to just make you sick. But it's not just that. Every day, whether you're looking at the newspaper or whether you're watching television or whatever it may be, you stop and think about it. Murder, rape, kidnappings, child abuse. Oh, if we just dwell on that, not only are we going to be sick at our stomachs, but we're going to say, I sure wish I did not live. I wish I did not have to put up with this world. I wonder if it would help us any at all if we looked over at 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. I tell you, there's nothing new. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's start about verse 6 there. This is the way Paul puts it. I said 6, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4. Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And right now there's some smart fella that's saying, now don't you see? That's just exactly what I've been telling you. This world of darkness, Gene, that you're talking about, those folks are blind. They don't believe. And the devil has so blinded them that it would be a waste of time for me to be a light in the world. Why in the world do you want to be a light in the world when you say it's not going to do a lick of good? The world is blinded. Why is there so much corruption and crime and immorality? And why is the world in the shape that it's in? Well, there it is. The God of this age has blinded those folks. Don't stop reading there. Let's go ahead and read 5 and 6. Paul says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And here it is, brethren, here it is. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How about it, Paul? Here's the old devil. He's been so busy that he has blinded the eyes of the world so that they will not believe. All right, well, if that's the case here in Lancaster, forget about being alive. Oh, no, that's not what the Word of God is teaching you, is it? Paul says that's the reason why we're preaching the gospel. But he says there's something else that happened. There's something that happened to me. When I was Saul of Tarsus, there was something that happened to me. And you know what? There's something that has happened to every Christian that is in this room. And you know what happened to you? The light of the glory of God shone in your life. Oh, there was somebody that loved you enough whenever you were such a rascal. There was somebody that loved you enough when you too were blinded that they taught you the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And the bad person that you were, you said, I believe that. and you obeyed the gospel. And whenever you did, you came up out of that water of baptism and you were transformed. The Lord had shown in your life. We're just the reflection of His glory. Isn't that what it's telling us? Well, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to give up? Are you going to say, well, we're so few here at this place of meeting, we may as well just close the door? There's no need in inviting people to this gospel meeting. Why, we're wasting our time. No, you aren't, dear sister, and no, you aren't, dear brother. You know why? You're the light of the world. That's what you are. Can't I convince you as you read here to see what Paul's attitude was? Men are eternally lost. These folks in this evil world, they're going to go to hell. I got no doubt whatsoever what's going to happen to all of these evil people that are in the world. They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Drew quoted that scripture in 2 Corinthians, the 2 Thessalonians, wasn't it, Drew? 2 Thessalonians 1. Christ will come with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel. I don't want that to happen to anybody. My next door neighbors are not Christians. I don't want them to be lost. I read about the terror of hell. There's not a single person, no matter how sinful, how wrong, how bigoted they are, that I want my light to shine for them. I got to mention one more thing to you about this matter of why we ought to be lights in the world. The greatest joy that there has ever been, the most wonderful thing that can ever happen in the life of a person, is when they are saved, when they obey the gospel. Do you remember what joy there is in heaven? Whenever there's just one person, there you are, you say, I have talked with 10 people this week about the gospel. Nobody came except one person. Look at verse 7 of Luke 15. I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner. That person that you've invited for this week, suppose they hear Drew preaching and they hear what they need to do to be saved and they obey the gospel. How do you treat the invitation? You say, well, that's the end of it. I'm glad that fellow's finally through and let me get out of here. Listen, dear brethren, we're inviting folks that their souls might be saved. There's more rejoicing in heaven, more joy over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons. You know what the angels are doing? Look at verse 10. I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. When you repented, now I'm talking to you, when you repented and the person that had taught you the gospel They saw you stand up and you said, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they saw you as you were lowered in the waters of baptism and you came up out of there. Have you had that joy? Have you been a light in the world for some family member? It could be your children. The wife can teach her husband. The husband can teach his wife. You can teach your uncles or your aunties or kinfolks, in-laws and outlaws, whoever they may be. Don't you know there is no greater joy that you can have? I'll tell you, it's worth being a light in the world. Don't you ever tell yourself anything else. Don't give up. Don't give up. All right. I'm not looking at my watch. Don't intend to. But do you know you're already halfway through the lesson? Only got two things, really, I want to tell you tonight. The one thing we've already talked about. Why we ought to be light in the world. The second thing is, how do you do it? How do you do it? Oh, now you say, Gene, I tell you what, you don't really need to spend much time on the second half of your lesson because I studied personal work. You did? Oh, good. You know, I've taught personal work, and at the end of 6 or 8 weeks or however long it went on, I said, now, those of you in class, you raise your hand if you're going to go out this week and talk to somebody. Sure enough, old Sister Smith that is so crippled, she can hardly move around. She raises up her feeble hand. She says, Brother Tope, I'm going to try to go talk to my neighbor. One thing. To know how we are to be lights in the world. But it's sure another thing to do it. I'm supposed to be talking to old folks. Supposed to be talking to the mature. But every Christian can do something. You say, boy, you just don't know how busy I am. You don't know how demanding my work is. And I travel 6 days out of the week. And I'll tell you, the boss is just so strict. I'm just busy all the time. Some other will say, I'm just a housewife. I'm at home every day. And somebody says, listen, buddy. You don't know what you're talking about or who you're talking to because I'm 75 years old. And I don't have to be a light in the world no more. I done let my light shine. And I'll tell you, I'm too old to let it shine now. Shame on you. Shame on you. Every one of us. I don't know how many there are here in the audience tonight or what your age, your circumstance are. Every single one of us can do something. One sister said to me, Brother Tope, I can't do anything because I'm a woman. Dear sister, you're the light of the world. Every single one of us. What am I trying to do here tonight as I'm talking to you? I'm trying to impress on you, you're the light of the world, that every one of us can do something. Let Christ, that's where we got to start. Let Christ shine out of your life. What does the world see when they look at you? I don't mean whether you've got a handsome face or a beautiful face or whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. What does the world see in you? These mean folks out there in the world. The people that cheat at work or at school. Those that are doing all these bad things. Whenever they see you, whenever they listen to you and so forth, what do they see? I'll tell you something you already know. Christians are different. We're different. We're different from everybody else that is in the world. I think there's another way, though, that I can say this to impress it on you. You ought to be a puzzle. Whenever folks look at you, they ought to say, I don't know why that person talks the way they do or the words they don't use. I don't know why in the world at lunchtime that fella has got a pocket New Testament and he pulls that out while he's eating his sandwich and he's going ahead and reading the New Testament. Why is he doing that? And they invite you to a party and you say, no, I'm not going to do that. Let me tell you about John Nosker. Who was he? Vice President of the Federal Reserve Bank in Richmond, Virginia. Met with governors and met with presidents, and I'm not exaggerating. Our brother, John, was invited to an affair where there was food and drink. You know the first thing John would do? He'd take his cocktail glass and he would turn it upside down. And some of the fellas, some of these higher up presidents of banks, and they would nudge. They said, well, why is he doing that? They say, oh, John's different. John's a Christian. Why, you say, if I get that high up in society, I don't want folks to think I'm strange. You better. You ought to be a puzzle. A transformed life of purity, of gentleness, and of goodness. Now, Randy, I don't know how smart you were. I don't know whether you knew what I had down on my paper or not. I want us to look back there at Matthew 5 for a moment. And I want to point out something to you that I think you probably have already thought about. When the scripture reading was read, you're the light of the world, a city set on the hill, and so forth. Why do you reckon that before Jesus ever said that, he gave these blessings, these beatitudes? One way in which you are a light in the world is because you do the very thing we've been talking about. You mourn over sin. Whenever you hear of all of the sin and the corruption and the filthiness that is in this world, it literally makes you sick. You mourn over it just as if though you were mourning over a physical death. And whenever folks say, what do you think about the conditions in the world? You do not say, there is no hope. You say, oh, I'm against every bit of that. And it just makes me so sad this week when I heard about that little girl that was kidnapped and finally killed. I just want to cry. Whenever they see you, you know who they see? They say, that man or that woman, they're the meekest person that I've ever met. Why, whenever we pay them a compliment, why, they don't puff out their chest and act like they're such great hot shots. That person is meek. And you know, I wanted to tell them a dirty story, and they wouldn't listen to it. I think they've got a pure heart. And this fellow at lunch hour that's reading out of his New Testament, he acts like he's really enjoying it. He acts like that's more important than his sandwich. He is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And you know, we get into all kinds of quarrels at work, but he's such a wonderful peacemaker. And he is always pointing out to us, now that's not the way that we ought to act. And if you want to resolve your problems, you need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we such a puzzle to the world? Why is it that whenever they look at you, they say, that person, I don't know what it is exactly. I'd like to be just like they are because they're wonderful people. And what does that do? That's when you are to say, if you'll let me come to your house on Tuesday night, I'll go ahead and tell you why I'm acting the way that I am. Now, folks, then, this idea of being a light in the world, it's not something that is nebulous out there. It's real. It's what you can do. It's what you're to be. Well, something that may be hard for you. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what Philippians 4:4 says, doesn't it? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Oh, Brother Gene, now you're in big trouble. You don't know about that wart on my toe, do you? You do not know what I've been going through with that woman you gave me. You do not know how hard my job is. And I'll tell you one thing for sure, Brother Tope. You don't know what all is going on at school and university. There's no way I can be happy. Well, then there's no way you can be a light. Because all of you lights in the world, you're happy people. No frowning and carrying on like that. We've got the biggest reason in all the world as to why we ought to be the happiest people in the world. Do good deeds every day. Every single day, do good deeds. That's what the Bible tells us. Whenever the name Dorcas is used, ladies, you think about Dorcas of Acts chapter 9. What do you think about that Christian that was letting her light shine? Oh, there were sure a lot of folks weeping over her death, because whenever Peter got there, they showed him all the garments that she had made and all of the good deeds that this Tabitha, the gazelle, did. You are the light of the world because of all of the good things that you're doing every day. I don't know why, I have to tell you. I don't know why the Holy Spirit decided, whenever Titus got to his writing, that he was to go ahead and just load up with instructions about doing good. I want you to look over there at Titus 3 with me, if you will. And you know, you read that chapter, and there is three times that Titus was told to tell people to do good deeds. Look at verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready. My translation says, to be ready for every good work. And verse where? Oh, I think about verse 8, maybe. Is that where we are? Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Well, we're not through yet, so look at 14. Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Now, I want to tell you, I'm not getting on any one of you. I might probably have to get on myself. Can you remember some good deeds that you did this past week? Can you remember any good deeds that you did today? How are we going to be lights in the world? I tell you, we got to get rid of this idea of, well, I came to church and nobody did anything good for me. Would you do good for others? Oh, we don't have to list all of those good deeds. But you know, if we can just get our life right, wake up on a Monday morning and the weather is just as poor as it can be. The wind's blowing, the rain, or maybe here, dust storm. All right. You say, boy, I'll tell you, this is going to be a lousy day. No, sir, Mr. and Mrs. Light in the world, this is going to be a good day. You know why? Because you woke up and you said, what good can I do today? How can I help my sweet honey? What can I do for my children today? How can I maintain good works for necessary uses? Being a light in the world. Well, us older folks, now that's what I'm supposed to be talking about. Teach and set the example for the young ones. Again, Mr. Titus comes to our help. I take up the reading there in Titus chapter 2. As for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. Older women likewise. that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women. Oh boy, old folks. A little later on in the week, so I won't talk about everything I'm supposed to know. But a little later on in the week, we're going to talk about the special challenges that we older people have. But I'm just going to say right now, we're lights in the world. And our young folks, they're noticing how we act. They notice whether you go to sleep at a church service. They notice whether you open your Bible. They notice whether you are a spiritual person or whether you're just sitting there. Being examples. Our young folks need encouragement. They need instruction. Drew said it so well this morning when he talked about they have the whole world in front of them, but they sure need some help. And you and I, older folks, we're in a position to provide that. Don't complain. I have no idea what that number is on my page. Don't complain. Somebody says, well, I'll tell you. Now, when I get so old and decrepit that I can hardly get out of bed, I'm going to be sweet. No, you ain't. No, you ain't. You're going to be just as mean, just as complaining, only worse. You know, that's what happens to complainers. They don't get better. They get worse. And your light dims, and it goes out. Don't criticize the church. Don't do that. Have you got something that is going to make the services better? Have you got something that is going to improve the local congregation? Well, talk to the elders. Maybe talk to the deacons about things that can be done. These fellas, you know, Mickey's a pretty good fella. I learned that just in a day or so. And whether it's him or whether it's tall Chris standing back there, hey, talk to those fellas. What if we do this or that? And they're going to listen patiently and kindly, and they will tell you why they can do that or why it cannot be done. You're a part of the congregation. It's not a matter of saying they're doing this and they're doing that. You're a part of it. Don't complain. Hold forth the word of life. Now, finally, I am going to use Philippians 2. So, we turn there, and here is an admonition by Paul about this matter of being light in the world. And beginning with verse 14, this is what he has to say in Philippians 2. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast or holding forth the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. What do you think about the lesson? Being lights in the world. I hope the person sitting next to you learned that lesson tonight. But I hope you learned it. Who are we, folks? Well, we're not a small group of doing nothing. We're the light of the world. In this city, last time I looked, 135,000 or something like that here in Lancaster. Wow, a lot of folks. A lot of folks. You know what? You're the light of Lancaster. That's who you are. You old folks sitting out there. You're the light of Lancaster. Ah. Well, there may be somebody here tonight that's kind of shrugging their shoulders and they say, well, I'm sure glad this lesson wasn't addressed to me. You know why, Gene? Because I'm not a Christian. If there's even one of you out there that says, I'm not a Christian, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. If you know enough to know that you've committed sin, and as a result of that sin, the wages of sin are death, do you want to go to hell? I know you don't. Do you want to go to heaven? I know you do. All right, so we're going to sing a song now. And this isn't something we're doing just as some kind of mental exercise. We're going to be singing to our Heavenly Father, but we're going to be offering a plea, an opportunity to you. You believe Jesus is the Son of God, otherwise you wouldn't be here tonight. Confess that faith. Determine you're going to turn your life around. Be born again of water and the Spirit. Be baptized this very night. Come up out of the water smiling, and souls will rejoice with you. All right, let's do that, Mr. Song Leader. What's our number? 324. All right, let's stand and sing and encourage, and let us help you if we can.